All right, so Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to teach 3 points for what it's worth about the Holy Spirit. The first point, if you're taking notes, is our, as Christians, our beginning in the Spirit. And we're going to look at the book of Galatians chapter 3. So our beginning in the Spirit. Verse 1, Galatians chapter 3. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, so then does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? So it's my intention to make the case that beginning in the Spirit is the work of one coming to faith in Christ. The Spirit of God works mighty works in the hearts of believers. None more mighty than one's coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. By the way, if you haven't done that, today's the day. That's what the Bible says. Today is the day of salvation. So the greatest work of the Holy Spirit is one's coming to faith in Christ. That's what Paul the Apostle is speaking about in verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? What he's talking about, you begun by the Spirit. The Spirit of God drew you, led you into the obvious truth that we were dead in our sins, right? Our sins, that was an offense to God. The wage of sin is death. And so we were in desperate need of a Savior. And we recognize that Jesus is that Savior. He's our Savior. He's my Savior. We just celebrated that, right, on Resurrection Sunday. So coming to faith in Christ, that's beginning in the Spirit. Remember Jesus in his invitation to Peter and Andrew. Jesus would say, you know, as he asks, you know, he invites Peter and Andrew, come and follow me. Come and follow me. And then what's the next statement? And I will make you. I will make you fishers of men. So this is the beginning work of the Holy Spirit. Come and follow me, and I will make you. Of course, there's Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, which Paul again says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So you see this beginning in the Spirit. He begins a good work in us. He invites us. And so it's this amazing, tremendous, supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 17. This is where Jesus brings his disciples to Caesarea Philippi. And he's asking his disciples, who do men say that I am? And some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And we know how that goes. Peter pipes up out of all the rest of them and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the point is, what does Jesus say after that? He says, for blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven through the work of the Holy Spirit. He has revealed this to you. So the commencement of salvation is the Holy Spirit's work. It is not a work of one's will. It is not a work of coming to church. you have nothing to do with the commencement, in other words, coming to faith in Christ. You have nothing to do with that. I have nothing to do with that. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, something supernatural. I guess all we do is say yes, right? You know, yes, we respond with a resounding yes to this invitation, like Peter and the others. So there's a book that I read. It's called Having Begun in the Spirit by an author named Andrew Murray. He was a preacher who died, I think, in 1914. He was 80, maybe close to 90 years old. And Andrew Murray wrote a lot of books. Most of them are pamphlets. They're the type of books I like to read. Really short, you know, like 50, 60 pages. I can get through a book like that. And this book, Having Begun in the Spirit, is profound concerning this topic. I'm going to read you a quote from it, a little excerpt, if you will. Andrew Murray says this: the church is living for the most part in self-will, effort, and energy apart from God. However, if the church would return to the truth that the Holy Spirit is her strength and her help, and if the church would be willing to give up notorieties and personal agendas and wait to be filled with the Spirit, her days of beauty and gladness would return, and the glory of God would be revealed among us. Profound, isn't it? If the church, by the way, that's you and I, if we said yes to Jesus, if the church would wait, man, that's where we get hung up. We don't allow the Holy Spirit to empower us, embolden us, fill us, because we don't wait. We just got to get doing. We got to get doing stuff. All right, the second point is the role of the Holy Spirit. The role of the Holy Spirit. Turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. We're going to look at the role of the Holy Spirit. We'll start in verse 5. John chapter 16, verse 5 says, "But now I am going to him who sent me," this is Jesus speaking, "and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," capital H, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." So these, you know, are some of the indicators of the role of the Holy Spirit. And back in verse 7, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is our helper. And that word is in the Greek language, it's parakletos. It means one called alongside to help. Think about that. One called alongside to help. The role of the Holy Spirit is to help us. Do we allow the help of the Holy Spirit? What are some of the things that stop you or I from asking for help? Pride, right? Pride, maybe some success in life. Maybe others are asking you for help. So therefore you say, well, how can I ask for help? Everybody's asking me for help. I'm the helper. You're not the helper. The Holy Spirit is the helper. So these are all roadblocks in you and I as Christian people allowing the Holy Spirit to help us. Help me, Holy Spirit, right? Help me, Holy Spirit. That's a cry of desperation. That's what God wants from his children. Help. He wants to help us. He wants us to ask for help, right? But we have to get to a place to where we recognize, man, I simply cannot do this. I cannot please God in my own strength. I cannot live for God in my own strength. I cannot be a blessing to God in my own strength. I cannot raise my kids in my own strength. I cannot be a good friend in my own strength. I cannot be a good husband in my own strength. I need the help of the Holy Spirit. Think about it. We need God's help. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. So we've, you know, just went, celebrated Resurrection Sunday at Arise. We have a rotation of elders that come to the house and teach nights of the week, 1 hour, one chapter of the New Testament. We start in Matthew chapter 1. We go right through Revelation 22, right back to Matthew chapter 1. The idea is that in 9 months, every man would go through the entire New Testament, taught by Bible teachers. And it's awesome. It's helpful. It's been a blessing over the years. And, you know, the guys just went through Luke 23 and 24. And in that scene where Jesus is betrayed and captured and beat and all of that, that's really hard to read. It really is. If you love the Lord, it's hard to read about the crucifixion of Christ. But I would say necessary. It's a necessary thing more than once a year, but at least once a year for us to read what Jesus endured for us, right? It should break you down. It should make you cry. It should make you tremble, right? Jesus did that for us. And as we read through this crucifixion scene in Luke chapter 23, we read about Jesus bearing the cross, obviously the upright beam, and he comes under such a heavy load that he hits the deck, right? Jesus being 100% man, right? At the same time, 100% God. But his humanity is a very real truth. And he hits the ground because of the load, because of the exhaustion. And so what happens as this narrative continues? The Romans sees a man, probably a strong man, because they wouldn't ask a scrawny guy like me, right? They would ask a big, strong, strapping fella, and they say, hey, look, you, Simon, the Cyrenian, you help Jesus carry this upright beam. And he does. Coming in from the country, they place on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. That is a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit. A beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit helping us do what we cannot do. And I would add a beautiful picture of a perfect Christ allowing Simon the Cyrenian to help him. He didn't say, no, that's my cross. I'm supposed to carry that cross. Just let me get my breath. Jesus didn't say that. He said, you know what? I need help in this moment. I'm going to let you do it. I'm going to let you carry my cross. Of course, Jesus could do anything, right? I'm going to let you carry my cross. Think about it. Why are things like that in the Bible, you know? Yes, it's the truth, But I think for our growing in the Lord, and it's an example of when we are so under a heavy load, we are so weighed down, and the Holy Spirit is there. He's like, let me help you. Let me help you carry that cross. I want to help you. Would you let me? And Jesus lets him, and he's our example. We need to allow the help, not deny the help, right? From the Holy Spirit. Do I welcome his help or do I deny it? You know, just for you know, I guess teaching point, the three functions of the Holy Spirit are with, in, and upon. Now, these three things helped me, you know, when I was saved really officially 10 years ago. And I landed at a Calvary Chapel, and I was taught all kinds of different, I guess, doctrines concerning the Holy Spirit. But these three made sense. The three prepositions of the Holy Spirit: with, in, and upon. So the Holy Spirit is with us. He's in the world. He's convicting the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. It is the Holy Spirit that, you know, is knocking, right? And wants a he wants us to say yes to the invitation to coming to faith in Christ. Once we say yes, the Holy Spirit indwells us. That's why when you do the things you used to do and didn't think twice about it, it's like all of a sudden now you care. Like especially with our vocabulary. That's a really good indicator. Not to like make it simple, but it sometimes is really simple. If you talk like a pirate and you aren't convicted, maybe the Holy Spirit hasn't indwelled you. Oh, sorry. But it's something to think about. The light of Christ is inside of us if we're saved. How can we continue in sin and not be convicted by it? The Jesus, the Spirit of God, lives inside of us. We shouldn't be able to live like heathens and not be offended, not have it, you know, like we say, grind our gears. It's going to be like uncomfortable. It doesn't mean you're perfect overnight, but you can't do what you used to do and be good with it because the Spirit lives inside of us. So in and then upon. And this is the third preposition that most of my life I was ignorant to, but I can prove it in the Bible. The upon is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2. There was something very different about Peter the apostle. Before the Spirit of God came upon him, he was running away from a girl. Remember the girl? She was like, no, you speak like a Galilean. You were with Jesus. I know it. And it's a little servant girl, probably 12 years old. And Peter, that's where he calls an anathema. He curses. He spits. He yells, to hell with me if I know that man. That's what Peter said. To hell with me as a Jewish man if I know Jesus. And ran from a little kid. Okay? That's a wimp, you would agree. But we see a very different Peter on the day of Pentecost. Peter now has the Spirit of God come upon him, and he proclaims Jesus to thousands of people. And God would use this same scared fisherman to win thousands of souls to Christ. It wasn't more information that Peter had. It wasn't a better oration, a better presentation. It was the Spirit of the living God that empowered him. And he wasn't scared anymore. He wasn't, you know, in fear of being locked up, because he would get locked up, right? But he answered to King Jesus. And everything changed at that point. So with, in, and upon, these three prepositions helped me in understanding who that third member of the Godhead is. Okay, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll go a couple more spots. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll pick up 2 Timothy chapter 3 as it's a short chapter. So we'll start right in verse 1. Remember, the point in this teaching is the having begun in the spirit, shall we continue in the flesh, or are we now being perfected in the flesh? So we're going to look at what life or ministry in the flesh kind of looks like here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. That's the flesh right there, a form of godliness, a mold of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They deny the power. What is the power that is being denied? Right? I would say the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of truth, all of this power that is provided by God, not through a presentation, not through the church that you belong to, not through the club that you memorize scripture and all of that. Those things are good. But power comes from on high. Power comes from God, right? There's a lot of people in the world today, especially, obviously, true in the days of the Bible, that have a form of godliness. On in the outward appearance, you would think this person is spiritual. They have a connection with God. But there's no unction, there's no power of the Holy Spirit. There's no power to resist temptation, right? That's the divine work of the Holy Spirit. If you have this presentation that you're right with God up to a point, and then when you're pushed to the limit, you cave or you fail or you give in to temptation, that isn't the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit isn't avoid temptation. Yeah, I think it's wise to avoid temptation, up to a point. But the power of the Holy Spirit is resist temptation, not avoid it. You can't avoid it all the time, right? But resist it. And that comes from supernatural power. Resist temptation. So this form of godliness, let's read a little bit further in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 6, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. So this is two characters that are in the book of Exodus. They're Egyptian magicians. Egyptian magicians that would do miracles. There was this form of godliness. There was something special about these two men. And Moses would perform a miracle by the finger of God, like, you know, turning the serpent into a bronze serpent and putting it on the pole, right? Something that only, you know, God could do. And then these fakes, for lack of a better word, would duplicate or replicate this type of miracle. You know, the turning the water into blood, same thing, right? Moses would do this miracle, and these fakes would replicate. And then it came to one miracle where Moses hit the sand on the shores of Egypt with his rod, and the sand turned to lice. You familiar with that? And then it was at that point that Jannes and Jambres tried to do that, and they couldn't. Now, wasn't this certain miracle? It wasn't like, oh, we found your weakness. You can't turn sand to lice. It was, we can serve God. We can minister to God. We can do ministry. We can parent successfully up to a point. That's what that means. We can do something in our own strength for a season, for just a little while, but it doesn't last. There comes a point where we need God. And that's what that means, right? Moses could do everything that God told him to do. You and I can do everything that God tells us to do. He gives us the power to do it. He is called the Holy Spirit. So he doesn't just tell us to do something and watch us fail at it. He gives us unction. He gives us the Spirit to empower us to do things that we can't do in our own strength. That's where these two magicians fell short. They didn't know God. They had a form of godliness, but they denied the power. Hey, I'm going to ask you a question. It's rhetorical. I'd like you to think about it today, tomorrow, throughout the week. What is the thing that you have been struggling with? What is it? What is it? Who is it? What is it that you have been struggling with? Something that you know you need to stop doing, you need to change, a relationship you need to make an effort to make right, but you haven't been able to accomplish this thing. Just consider, are you doing it in your own strength? Rely on the help of the Holy Spirit, okay? We need to rely. We need to cry out to God and rely on this supernatural help from God, the Holy Spirit. There's power in that, power in the Lord. He gives us great power. All right. The third point is our role concerning the Spirit. Our role. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. Our role concerning the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. There we have it, right? Walk by the Spirit. The word walk is the Greek word parapateo. And in this section of Bible, it means to be governed by. To be governed by. I was growing up. I grew up in New Jersey. We grew up in suburbia. There was I grew up in a development called Crescent Hollow. Right beside Crescent Hollow was the Pittman Airport. Not like airport, like big planes, like small planes, right? Little like jalopies. And but what it brought to us as kids was a giant open field to ride four-wheelers. And that's what we did, right? I was 12 years old. My parents bought me a Honda four-wheeler. And I had it for a week, and I found out from the other crazy four-wheeler kids that that thing came with a governor on it, a mechanism that allowed it to go to a certain speed to, like, prevent me from killing myself, right? And so the kids, they're like, you know what you do? You take the governor off. And I was like, yes, that's what we do. We take the governor off. And we took the governor off, and it was very unsafe. But I will say, this is it. Listen to this. The you know, as you ride a four-wheeler that has a governor on it, it doesn't prevent you from getting hurt. It doesn't prevent you from dealing with, you know, like a problem or hitting a ditch, flipping it, going over, you know, a hill. Doesn't prevent any of that. What that governor does is help you not get like too wild and crazy and out of control. It's a good thing, that governor. And once you take it off, now you've just dramatically upped your chance at problems. Does that make sense? That's walking by the Spirit. So you walk by the Spirit, you're a fool to think that you're not going to have problems. You're a fool to think that life is going to come easy. No, the Holy Spirit is our helper. He is our governor. He's our governor, right? He regulates our life in such a way to where you're like, you know, you're thinking about doing something, and man, because the Holy Spirit fills you, you're like, no, that is a bad decision. That is a bad decision. Not only that, the Holy Spirit gives you the power, again, to resist that bad decision, right? Brethren, finally, Philippians 4:8, anything that is honorable, praiseworthy, you know, right, true, just, lovely, meditate on these things. That's walking by the Spirit, right? We don't just let our thoughts control our life or consume our life. We are regulated as Christian men and Christian women. All right, let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're almost done. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, this is our role in the Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, this dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. So this idea of these vessels, you know, the both are in the master's house. Vessels of dishonor, vessels of honor, right? In this room today, in our church today, there are both. They're both. There's people here that are vessels of honor. They allow the Spirit of God to empower them. They walk by the Spirit. There's also vessels of dishonor. People that show up, do life in the flesh. They do what they want to do. This is religious. This is church. But there is no power. No power. And it's like just continue to snowball into sin, which begets sin, which gives birth to sin, which eventually leads to death. So there's this little book that Eric Beeler mailed me. It's called Smooth Stones Taken from Ancient Brooks. It's this guy, Thomas Brooks. Brilliant guy. And I love this book because it's made up of like one sentence quotes, basically, but they're all from this man, Thomas Brooks. And he said, "Full vessels will bear many a knock, many a stroke, and yet make no noise." So Christians who are full of the Holy Spirit will bear many a blow, many a stroke, and yet make no noise, no murmurings, no complaining, no poor me, no, oh, but you don't know, if you only knew. Christians, you get the point, that are full of the Holy Spirit, can take the hardness of life, the things that come in life, and man, just continue to love the Lord and serve the Lord. There's seasons to life. Some are really tough. Some are such a blessing. But when God fills your heart with the Holy Spirit, man, we take it, right? We just continue on. And we love the Lord and we're a blessing to others. So God wants us to be a living vessel in whom the power of the Spirit is to be manifest every hour in every moment of our life. And God will enable us to be that. It's awesome, right? It's the devil is the one that tempts us, right? Tempts you to sin. Like, yo, do this, man. You're going to feel better. And then you do it. And he's like, you dirty rat. I can't believe you did that. That's the enemy. That's the devil. Do this, do this, do this. And you do it. And you're like, ha, I did it. Oh, you stink, man. I can't believe you did that. You're not a Christian. Oh, man. You thought you have a relationship with God? That's Satan. God says, no, let me give you the power to resist temptation, right? I'm gonna ask you to do something that you can't do, which is a setup if he wasn't going to give us the power to do it. That's how this works. So like, yo, listen, you're in a relationship that doesn't bring honor and glory to God. You have to make it right. Well, I can't make it right. I'm going to hurt this person's feelings. I'm going to break their heart. It's going to be hard for me. I'm going to give you the power to do it. I'm going to give you the power to do it. I'm going to give you the power to do what you can't do in your own strength. I can't quit smoking, God. I've tried. I tried and tried and tried and I fail. Well, I'm asking you to quit smoking and I'm going to give you the power to do it. I'm going to empower you to do it. You got to stop drinking, man. Alcohol is ravishing your life. Stop drinking. I tried, God. I tried and tried and tried and I can't. I can't stop drinking. I'm going to give you the power to overcome. I'm going to give you the power to resist. I'm going to give you the power to walk in the Spirit. See how that works? Whatever it is, man, whatever it is that God has called you to do. And it's different for everybody, right? It's different for everybody, but it is personal. But I do know we have a responsibility as Christians to allow the Spirit of God to work in us. Some of us are more stubborn than others. I get it, you know. I get it. I'm not coming to this overnight. I'm a slow learner. Believe me, I gave every bit of my flesh to try and overcome something that was only to lay me flat on my back. Every bit of me I gave. I scratched and clawed, and I mean, I went to pro so many. I was in 17 rehabs, and I tried and tried and tried. They told me to climb up a tree and grab a rope and swing off a rope and trust these people were going to belay me with another rope. And I was like, yeah, I'm going to do it. Am I never going to use drugs again? I'll do it. I did it, man. And I used drugs again. You see what I mean? It's like I was trusting in me, trusting in man, only to fail over and over and over. But man, there is power, wonder-working power, right? In the Holy Spirit. And God is offering this tremendous power to us. Maybe it's just, you know, maybe you're a mom and you're having a hard time being a mom. Man, don't be humiliated by that. Don't be humiliated by that. Ask God to help you. Ask God for help. Maybe you're a dad and you're having a hard time being a dad. Don't be humiliated by that. Ask God for help. Okay? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the power that is offered to us, and we, as your sons and daughters, we say yes. We accept your help, Lord. We want to overcome. We want to be victorious, and I thank you that you have offered that to us. Lord, I pray that you would pour your Spirit out upon this church family, that in the year ahead we would do tremendous things for the glory of God, for the furtherance of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. May this not be about MCF or even Machias. May what we do for you be about you. Be because of you, Lord, and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.